right. Hey, good morning, everybody. This is super intimidating. There's like 1,000 people in here. Now, let's start off in a little bit different way. We're actually starting off with an invitation to an initiative that we get the opportunity of joining one of our family members in their churches in. It's called Fill the House, okay? If you've been here for any amount of time over the last several years, you know that Lighthouse Community is about 3 months away from moving into their new worship center on County Road 99. Yeah, yeah. That's really cool because Lighthouse is the only church that doesn't have their own building. Ha, we beat them. Okay, now we always joke around about that, but yeah, we laugh. But this is something that we're starting today, and we're running through like mid-January. And what this is it's just an initiative to kind of help them fill the house with the items and the furniture and the stuff that they need to be ready to share the gospel on day one, okay? And so this is not a mahogany desk for Fritz in his office. This is just the bare-bones stuff that their team has put together. And so they've got a goal of raising about $60,000 that would help kids ministry, worship ministry, all of the different teams, and we'll kind of be sharing that as we go. So over the next several weeks, we'll kind of give you guys some updates on that. But you guys, if you feel led to give to that, you guys can give the same way that you give to everything. You can use the envelope that's in there. Make sure that you put, I think there's a box to check that says other, and just put fill the house, and we'll earmark that, and we'll send that over to Lighthouse. This is something that our elder team wanted to do because this building would not be ours without them. Lighthouse and Living Hope, they came up huge. One of the things, we had a gift of $20,000 from someone who never had even been here before. She had heard what was going on here. She had lived in Bluffton. She had been praying for a church in Bluffton. And through a connection at someone who went to Living Hope, and then Larry, who is an elder at Lighthouse, I was able to sit down with her and just kind of share our story with her. And she's like, hey, I want to give you this gift. And so she not only gave that big gift, but she also gave, she's giving monthly since that time. And the really cool part, we didn't know this at the time, her gift pretty much single-handedly helped us redo the kids' center. Like to the penny, yeah. So like God knew that before we did that. So this is not an obligation that we have to repay Lighthouse for what they've done for us, but this is an opportunity and invitation to join them in what they're doing to share the gospel in Findlay, Ohio. We have a goal and a mission as the family of churches to share the gospel and help people say yes to Jesus. And we've been who don't know Jesus, they don't know Christ. And so that's our goal. And if we can help them out with that, great. If we give $10 to that, whatever. God's going to put it on our heart to be generous if we want to. And if not, that's okay too. Because again, this is an opportunity. This is not, we have to help them with this type of thing, but it's more of a we want to see if anybody has that gift and that ability to join them in that ministry. So as things go, those pictures will get colored up and we'll celebrate when we get there. And we are hoping to be in there by like Good Friday and do a combined Good Friday service. If anybody was here a couple years ago when we did that, there was literally like 500-600 people in this building. We're going to hopefully do that with Lighthouse and get to go see their new building. So that's the Fill the House campaign. Like I said, we're launching that today. We'll give you some reminders in the next couple weeks. It's getting to be Christmas season, so we've got lots of giving opportunities and lots of ways to be generous. And we know that God has put the gift of generosity in lots of people. So we always want to give you guys opportunities to use that gift. Okay, so that's the Fill the House campaign. With that, we'll transition back. My name is Ben Till. I'm the community pastor here at Bluffton. It's exciting to be here with you guys this morning. We've got a baptism that's coming up, but we are also in week 3 of our identity series, and this has been a really neat series. Last week you heard Fritz, he was here talking about how we are a new creation when we are in Christ. A couple weeks ago we talked about how we are righteous when we are in Christ, and this morning we're going to be talking about the spirit of adoption that we receive when we are in Christ, okay? So we're going to be in Romans 8. So if you want to flip there, Romans is the 6th book of the New Testament. But before we read from Romans 8, I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful for the things that you've already done here this morning. Lord, the relationships that I got to see before service and just people hugging each other and laughing with each other, Lord, that is what your church is. That is what it should be. It should be people who are just enjoying being in your presence and doing that together. So I pray that this morning we can hear your voice through Scripture. Lord, we believe in life-transforming truth through Scripture, and we believe that your word speaks better than anything that we can. So, Lord, we give this morning up to you. We thank you for the obedient step of baptism that we're going to celebrate later. And Lord, we just pray that you help us to see who we are in Christ this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, but Romans 8 is amazing. So I'm going to start from verse 1, and we're just going to read the other verses that are in there too, because I strongly believe that God's word is better than anything I could prepare. So we're going to spend a little bit more time in Romans 8, and then we're going to focus on verses 14 to 17. So here's Romans 8. This is in the NIV. You guys can follow along in whatever translation you have. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Here's our main passages. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in amen. So the key word for this morning, and again, this series, we've been kind of going through some theological terms. And one thing I forgot to say, we're actually extending this series one more week. We're going to be talking about the spirit of evangelism and how we are Christ's ambassadors to share his gospel next week. But this week, we're talking about the spirit of adoption, okay? And so it begs the question, why did Paul use that term adoption? Why did he use that as an analogy when he's talking about who we are in Christ, okay? And so the idea of adoption today, then, it refers to an action or fact of legally taking another's child and bringing it up as one's own, okay? So if you look up the word adoption on Google, that's what comes up. That's the definition. Specifically speaking to the people of the era, this was a little bit different, okay? So people in Rome that Paul was writing to would have known adoption to be something that wealthy couples who either didn't have a child of their own or didn't have what they deemed to be a worthy child would have gone and found an adult who they would have passed on their inheritance to. Okay, so that's a little different than what we picture or what we imagine. Typically, these people would have been slaves, they would have been servants, they would have been people with very little power, but they would have had the necessary qualities that others could have seen in them, and they would have been chosen based off of those qualities or virtues. And so, again, the Romans would have known this very well because, again, this would have been something that ordinary citizens would have been doing, but it was also something that Roman emperors engaged in. As I was looking this up, it was interesting to me that over the course of about 100 years, every single Roman emperor was adopted by the emperor before them, okay? So names like Marcus Aurelius, names like Commodus, if you recognize those names, this is the entire premise of the movie Gladiator, okay? And Gladiator is an old movie, so spoiler alerts are coming, but shame on you for not having seen it yet. The beginning of that movie starts with war. Okay, Marcus Aurelius shows up, he knows he's dying, and so he takes one of his generals, Maximus, and he's like, hey, I have a dream for Rome, and it is not what we're doing. I want you to take the throne, I want you to become my heir, and I want you to return with the military, and I want you to restore the power of the Republic. I want you to give power back to the Senate. That was the dream of Rome. Doesn't tell anybody else about this. And then he goes and tells his son, who he has deemed to be a dirtbag, and expects him not to murder him, okay? Spoiler alert again, Commodus murders his father before anybody else can know about this plan to put Maximus in the throne and restore Rome to what it was. But they got that idea because historically, this is something emperors would have done. Okay, it would be like our president today having children, passing them down, all that kind of stuff, but saying, hey, my kids aren't worthy of this. They don't have the virtues I'm looking for. I'm going to go find someone and have them take over the power, okay? So like I said, this is something that was very common. This is something that the readers of Romans, the hearers of this letter, would have been extremely familiar with. They would have been like, oh yeah, I get that. I understand that. Here's where the theological term falls short, okay? When we talk about the spirit of adoption, when we talk about God adopting us as sons and daughters, it's not because he saw the necessary virtues in us. It's not because somehow we have lived lives that are worthy of God adopting us. It's not like he was walking around looking across the earth and go, hey, Johnny, he's a good one. I'm going to adopt him and he's going to become an heir with me. No, this is exactly the opposite. This is God in spite of our lack of virtues. This is God in spite of the life that we have lived, saying that I have paid the price and I have sent my son who did possess everything I'm looking for. And because of him, you too get to be heirs of Christ. Okay, and so this is a blessing, but it is also something that creates this identity problem. Just like adoptive children, we sometimes wonder and struggle through, am I worthy? Does God really love me? Do I belong in this family? Okay. That is something that happens all the time when we're talking about adoptive relationships. And the biggest question that I think spawns from all of that is, am I really loved? And just like earthly children who have been adopted by earthly parents, okay, those parents do love their children, okay? And quite honestly, there's story after story of adoptive parents who cannot see the difference, both biological children and adoptive children. There's so many parents out there that are like, I can't even tell the difference anymore, okay? Because it doesn't matter. The qualities of the child are not the thing. It is the love of the parent. It is the love of the father and the mother towards their child. And that is what we see as something that connects us to this theological term. Just like earthly children, we have been adopted by our heavenly Father, and He loves us. He sees no difference between us and His Son, Christ. We are co-heirs with Him to an eternal inheritance. Okay? Now, this is something that some of you are probably sitting here and going like, yeah, I know. God loves me. I've heard it. You know, the Bible told me so. You know, those types of things. And we've become numb to it. But guys, I'm going to be honest with you here. As I was dictating this, just transparently, I get like writer's block when it's time to write my sermon. So this week, I've had Sarah get out a paper and pen. I evidently get tongue-tied too. But I was just like, hey, write this down. I'm going to talk about stuff. I need you to write it down. Then I'll go back and write it. And as I was talking about this and God's love for us, it was kind of that same thing. It was like, you know, hey, I've heard this before. I believe it. But like, does it move me? Okay? And we were driving at the time, and literally I just stopped and I just wrestled with that idea that God loves me. And I'm not going to lie to you. Like, I started crying. Because I actually took the time to meditate on that truth. And guys, I encourage you to do that from time to time. Like, so many days, you're probably like me, where it's like, hey, you get into the Word, and you read the Word, and you're just kind of reading it to get done. You're just kind of reading it to check off that box. But if we stop, and we really wrestle with the truth that Scripture is teaching us, there will be days where this will bring you to your knees. There will be days where you have read the same thing over and over again, but you just can't get enough of it because it's so true. And this is one of those things. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believe in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Guys, that is truth. And it's something that we've seen on signs at football games, and it's something we've seen on t-shirts, and we just become numb to it. But really, I just beg you, loves you. Okay. Now, when we go through that, okay, it brings us to our next point. Sorry, that was a hard transition, but it brings us to our next point of the role of the Spirit in our lives, okay? If this is true, what does that look like for me, okay? So verse 16, it says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The role of the Holy Spirit, this is something that happened in teaching team as we were kind of prepping for this and just kind of walking through these verses together as a group. I think to everybody, it was like, man, this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit not only testifies on our behalf, but He testifies to us personally that we're children of God. He continually helps us understand that. He continually convinces us that that is something that happens. It's interesting that word heir and co-heir, Scripture reminds us that the Holy Spirit is actually a down payment of that inheritance. Is we're not going to receive that entire inheritance or enjoy that entire inheritance until Christ comes back or until the day of resurrection. But we are promised a down payment of the Holy Spirit. And here's the cool part. Typically down payments, like when I put a down payment on my house, it's like teeny tiny little amount, right? In comparison to what the whole house costs, teeny tiny little amount in comparison to what the whole car costs. Guys, we get the whole thing. The Holy Spirit is not one little piece of God that we get to enjoy. It is the whole thing. Now, in our sinfulness and in our humanness, we won't like get to see all of that and get to enjoy all of that until eternity, but it doesn't mean that we don't have the whole thing right now. That down payment is the full inheritance because the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? And that's just insane for me to think about. So Jesus reminded his followers that he would go to the Father and he would send a counselor, an advocate. These terms really are defining it as a helper. That is who the Holy Spirit is. He helps us by reminding us that we are in fact loved by God. And as a result of that love, we are adopted by God and able to live as sons and daughters forever. Hey, truth from scripture, there's things like you belong to God and he created you and has predestined you for adoption to be conformed to the image of his son. Those are like references from Ephesians and Romans. The Holy Spirit's role is to testify on a continual basis that we are the children of God. God predestining us is not that there's some list of names somewhere that God already knows, and like you're not on the list, and so this is all futile. This is God knew how he was going to bring us back to him from the very beginning. God knew the restoration plan. I've talked about this before, but the song So Will I, okay? There's a line in that song that I wrestled with one time, and God revealed it to me of just like, this is what predestination looks like. When they were creating the earth, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were all working together. And as they created the hill at Calvary, they all looked at each other and went, that's where it's going to happen. Jesus, that's where you're going to die. That's where you're going to restore humanity back to me. Guys, this is before sin had ever entered the world. They knew. Sin was not a surprise. And the plan was already laid out. That's what predestination is. The plan for restoration was laid out before the world began. Okay? That leads us to the idea that like this is not something that is decided for us. Okay? This is not like we're just walking around and one day God's going to flick us in the nose and we're going to like wake up to those types of things. Like the Holy Spirit does reveal himself to us. But I really think that we have kind of like looked at this as like, I don't have any control over this situation or not. So it doesn't really matter what I do. I just keep going, living my life, whatever. And then one day God may, you know, bring the scales off my eyes. One day he may not, you know, whatever. That's not what scripture helps us to see. God has offered us new life. He has offered us reconciliation. He has offered us eternity so that we can enjoy our inheritance, which is him forever. So that leads us to the very first sentence that we saw here in verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Paul reminds us that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ to the inheritance of eternal life. Because of this inheritance, we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit. And Paul makes it clear that the children of God are those who are being led by the Holy Spirit. And if you're anything like me, you're like, what in the world does that look like? What does it look like to be led by the Spirit? Does that mean that I go off to a monastery somewhere and I give up my entire life and I just live in solitude and pray? For some people. Okay, there's monks out there, there's monasteries out there. I'm reading about that right now in my church history class. Doesn't seem like real life to me, but that's what they did. But there are other people that's not at all what that looks like. Okay, being led by the Spirit, it's one of those things. You look back in the Old Testament and the Spirit of God led the Israelites through the wilderness, right? And he did that through like a pillar of cloud. He did that through a pillar of fire. And there are days where I'm just like, God, why don't you do that for me anymore? Like, I'm dumb, God. I need you to put a pillar of fire in front of me and just say, go here, right? I wish that would happen. However, we read in the Old Testament that the Israelites had that and they were still like, I'm not so sure. You know, I want to do this. I want to go back to Egypt. Slavery was fun. All of those things. You know, and I read those, and if you're anything like me, you get all proud, and you're like, not me. You know, if that would have been me, I'd have been thankful. I'd have loved God. I'd have been so thankful for the wilderness. No, he put those things in the Bible to reveal those things to us, okay? Because I'm just like them. I'm just like them. God could provide everything for me, okay? He provided manna, in which we don't even really know what it is, okay? But it sustained them. He provided them quail. Guys, Nehemiah 9:21 talks about this, okay? It says, for 40 years, you, God, sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Here's the cool part. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. There are places in Deuteronomy where it literally says that for 40 years they walked around and their shoes were fine. What a miracle. I mean, I can wear this shirt for like the next 3 days and there's going to be a hole in it. That didn't happen for 40 years because God was providing for them. God was sustaining them the entire time. And guys, he still does that. Okay? He still does that. But we just don't want to see it. I mean, it's amazing to me to think about the Israelites, be like, you know, I haven't had to buy a new pair of sandals in 40 years. And I've been walking like miles every single day. This is a miracle, you know, but half the time when those things happen, again, we become numb to it and we don't really think about it. Okay? God's leadership is perfect. He's worked out every detail. We see that time and time again. He's laid out every step. And as we look at that, sometimes it's some sort of problem because who does God think he is? You know, forcing me to believe this or forcing me to believe that. But that is not at all what we're talking about here. Guys, God has a plan. Yep. He's laid it all out. Yep. There's nothing that surprises him. Nope. But he has still given us choice. He has still given us free will. He did not create robots in the Garden of Eden who just did whatever he wanted to. He laid out specific plans for them, okay? And then they decided to go their own way. And that's amazing to me. And when that happened, they tried to hide from him. They were ashamed of their identity. And God went looking for them. God just wanted to walk with them. He just wanted to be in relationship with them, okay? That's the type of God that we have. Even in this idea of adoption, he's given us choice, okay? We can or cannot accept that, okay? Now, obviously, I want you all to accept that adoption. I want you all to live as adopted sons and daughters of God, okay? But that's probably, you know, easier said than done. But guys, here's what this adoption looks like. God, and I'm putting this in earthly terms because, like, some of these things is hard to kind of fathom. But, like, God's paid all of the prices of the adoption fees. He sat through all of the meetings with lawyers. He's taken away every obstacle that it takes. He signed every paper that he's got to sign. He's done every single thing that he has to do. And he's waiting for us to sign our name on that dotted line and say, yes, you are my father. I receive that adoption, okay? Galatians 5:16-18 says this about walking by the Spirit. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, God is calling us. He's adopting us to freedom. We no longer have to live under the law. We no longer have to strive in tooth and claw and nail to try to be good enough. He looks at us and he says, you are. You are not because of anything you've done. You are because of what I've done, okay? And people who are led by the Spirit, they start to hear God through Scripture, through prayer, through other growing disciples. They throw off the guilt of religion and shame, and they start walking in the grace of God, okay? They start praying bold prayers. They start doing things that we could never do on our own. They start to do things that we could never coerce as a church. Can never force those things. But man, they're amazing when they happen, and we celebrate big when God does those types of things. To close here, it just reminded me of just thinking about the spirit of adoption and just thinking about just that heart behind wanting to cry out, Abba, Father. And that word, Abba, it's like what a little kid would cry out. It doesn't quite mean daddy. We sometimes say that. And that's, it's okay. But like adults would say that too. Adults would cry out. They would say Abba to their father. It literally just means father, okay? But the Spirit helps us do that because deep down, we all want to honor our fathers. We all want to honor, okay, our spiritual father. Okay, Romans 1 talks about that. Like, we see it. We see his glory all around us, okay? But this reminded me of a situation when I was a senior in high school. I was playing football. Like, you want to talk about identity. High school football player in Northwest Ohio, like that was me. Like if I was nothing else, I was a football player, right? And I can remember the Thursday before one of our games, my grandfather had passed away. And one of the things I loved about football was it was a thing that my dad and I did. Every Thursday night, he would shave my head, because my dad shaved his head when he was a senior in high school, and I just wanted to be like my dad. My dad's here today, so this is harder. I didn't think this was going to be so hard. But I can remember going in to that game. It was a big game. We're both undefeated, all that kind of stuff. But I just remember going into that game going like, man, I just hope I make my dad proud. Okay? And it was fun on the backside because film study, if you've ever played high school football, you know film study on Saturday morning is terrifying, right? You get to see all of the mistakes you made in real time, and they get to rewind. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. And it was the best film session I'd had all season, okay? Because I wasn't in the moment worried about making my coaches happy. I was just so focused on making my dad proud. And it gave me this freedom. It gave me this ability to play the way I hadn't played all year. And I'll never forget that coming off the field that day, okay? My dad was waiting at the goalpost. And he just hugged me. And guys, like, you know, I'm wrestling through that. I'm like, it's an earthly story. Does it even apply? But guys, that's God. We're down here playing a game. And all he wants us to do is honor him. All he wants us to do is look at him and go like, hey man, I love you. And I'm proud of you. And it wouldn't have mattered what the score was. It wouldn't have mattered how I had played, because my dad probably wasn't even worried about all of those things. We won big time, okay? So that did matter, all right? But guys, I'll never forget the feeling of just giving my dad a hug and knowing without a shadow of a doubt that he loved me more than anything. And guys, that's the same feeling that we can have. It's the same feeling some of us have experienced. And it's the same feeling that we invite every single person here to. When we say yes to Jesus, when we say yes to his leadership in our lives, when we accept him as our forgiver and leader, man, that's a hug that will make that hug pale in comparison. It's a hug that says, welcome home forever. And it's a hug that will make us belong like nothing we've ever belonged to. And that's what we want for every single person here. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. God, we're going to ask the same question that we ask regularly. What are you saying to me right now, Jesus? Lord, we thank you for the spirit of adoption. We thank you that when we turn our trust to you and when we say yes to your leadership in our lives, you give us the inheritance, which is not just a part, it's the whole thing. And that Holy Spirit, which is our inheritance, our down payment, helping us to continue to look forward to eternal life, testifies on our behalf. He continually lifts our chin and says, look up. Put aside the shame, put aside the guilt, put aside the striving. That is not why I created you. I created you to love you. Because God, we know that you lacked nothing from the moment time began, but when you created time, you lacked nothing. You had everything you needed. You created us so that we could love and be loved by you. So God, we ask that for every single person in this room, whether they have said yes to you or not, Lord, I pray that you touch our hearts this morning, that you lift the eyes of the weary, that you heal the hearts of the broken, and you help us to just sit in that truth that we are loved. God, you know the next part of that story. As I sat in the locker room and I just wept. And guys who had never, you know, necessarily spoken to me, they just knew. And God, that's the beauty of what happens in our relationship with you. When you give us new hearts, when you put a heart of flesh in our chest, people just see something different in us. And then we're going to talk about that next week, but I pray that we quit walking through this life and just taking you for granted and take moments to stop and go, God really loves me. And that's enough. Thank you for being our Father. We cry to you, Abba, Father, because you're all we need.